Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
I'm excited today because I get to speak to the men. Mother's Day is always interesting because it's always upbeat. It's always a message of you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're great. We love you. And then we get to Father's Day and the message is you better straighten up. You better, what the heck's wrong with you, you know? But today I hope it is encouraging to you. I pray it's life-altering. Today I want you to consider the journey that you're on, this journey, this path, this way that Jesus called us to follow, this way of becoming like him. How's that journey going for you? I think we need to dispel this false narrative that says your spiritual growth is like a light switch. It's just something that gets flipped on and then it's onward and upward and no falls and just straight ahead, right? Climbing this mountain and continually getting better. This narrative that once this light switch is flipped on, you shouldn't have any anger issues anymore. Maybe your addiction to porn should be gone and your marriage is perfect. I think that's sometimes how we think it should be when it comes to spiritual growth. And we feel like failures because we think that's how it is. Instead, maybe our journey is more like a tree growing. You look at a tree and no matter how hard you stare, you can't see it grow, right? Every day you could stare at it and you're not going to see anything. But if you look back at it after 6 months, you can see the growth then, right? In that time of growth, there are seasons, there are droughts, there is pruning, there's new life, there's fruit that comes. Things have to die, things get broken off. Over long periods of time, though, you can see that growth. It's not obvious, though, if you stare at it. Things generally don't happen in an instant. It's much slower and it's much messier than you ever thought it would be. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. I think this is just an honest picture of what this season and what this time and what this path of following Christ looks like. This is the greatest sermon ever known to mankind. It's preached by Jesus Christ himself on the Sermon on the Mount, right? Beginning at verse 3, Jesus is going to give us this honest look at this journey. Would you stand as we honor the Word of God? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Lord, if you don't come, if you don't take ground back, we have no hope today, Lord. Father, would you speak to us? Would you yell at us? Would you scream at us? Would you correct us? Would you rebuke us? May we hear your still small voice this morning. May we be listening for it. May we be straining to hear it, Lord. Father, soften our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears so that we can receive it, Lord. Because without you, this is a waste of time. Father, send your spirit upon us, amongst us. Remove the scales. Hit us with 2x4s. Do whatever it takes, Lord, to wake us up. Father, we love you, and we ask for you to be here and to speak to us and transform us. That is our plea. That is our call, Lord. Father, we need to start waging war. And that war needs to start in our hearts. Father, begin that. Lord, we love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, pray that my nose doesn't keep running, all right? You guys just get me crying all the time. I know it's the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord, right? Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you notice, you see this phrase repeated time and time again, blessed are the, and what that means is fortunate are those who. Don't confuse that as happy are the ones, right? You might not be going through something that's pleasant, that makes you happy, but you may be fortunate that you are experiencing or dealing with what you are dealing with. It. You might not understand it, but fortunate are you when these things are happening. Fortunate are you when you are poor in spirit, poor as in lacking. Blessed are you when you got nothing to bring to Jesus. When you come empty-handed. That's a direct assault on our culture today, because our culture says you better bring something. You better find a way. You better have an answer. Men can't be weak in our culture. We're the people who make things happen. We hold it together. Things depend on us. We must succeed, and that's the weight that every man feels, especially those men who are in families. If we don't, then we're failures. But Jesus says something radical. Blessed, fortunate are those who come empty. Fortunate are those who come broken and at the end of themselves with nothing to offer, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Why? Because when you come empty, that's where you experience victory in Christ. Who does salvation belong to? It's not the guy who thinks he has it all figured out. It's not the guy on TRT, right, who's got the sports car and the big bankroll, who's depending on himself. No, it's the broken, empty guy who gets to experience that. It's the person who knows that they are not a good person, who doesn't think they're good, right? They know they're not good. It's the person who knows that they have nothing to pay the debt that their sins owe. It's the poor in spirit. Some guys can't admit they're struggling. Not in our culture. We can't admit we're depressed. We can't admit we're angry. We can't admit we're broken. We can't admit we're lonely. We're desperate. Nobody knows about it. You can't be broken. Too much depends on you. You got to suck it up. That's what our culture says, but Jesus paints a different picture. You hate yourself as a guy when you're broken, but fortunate are you when you come to him broken and desperate, because that's where you truly find salvation. That's where you truly find the kingdom of God. That's where your journey has to start at. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We don't have room for mourning as men. You can't mourn your dad passing if you're a guy. Women can, but not us. Our churches don't make room for lamenting. We don't talk a whole lot about suffering, but Jesus said this in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, period. You will have trouble. Expect it. Anticipate it. But take heart, right? I have overcome the world. We shouldn't be surprised when this life gets hard. So it's okay to mourn. Mourn what? Well, let's mourn the brokenness of our world to start. But let's take it much deeper. Fortunate are those who mourn their own sinfulness. Blessed are those who are aware that they're sinners, saved only by the grace of God, saved by that deep act of mercy from the God of the universe. I heard that the Puritans used to pray for the gift of tears so that they could be in mourning. Do we actually mourn our own sin? Do we mourn it? Or do we just excuse it? Fortunate are those whose hearts are broken over their sin and try not to numb it. Why? Because that is when you receive the grace of God. It's transformative power in your life. That's also when we can see things start to change in our culture. When we mourn the brokenness of our world, when we don't just ignore it, when we don't just think it's too far gone, right? When we don't just say that's how it is, maybe somebody else will do something about it. No, we are men. We're the ones called to push back the darkness. We're built to pick fights. That's who He created us to be. We don't just play defense. We see the brokenness and it causes us to mourn, but that leads to us stepping into it and pushing back on it, picking a fight with it, because we see what it does to our families. We see what it does to our friends. We see what it does to our community, right? We step into the brokenness and we bring the resources of Jesus Christ. We bring the name of Jesus to these areas. We land them right there in the enemy's territory. Why? Because this land belongs to Jesus Christ. He has overcome the world. And we're called to go into it. We're called to follow Him into it and bring that and advance His kingdom. That won't happen if we're casual with sin, if we excuse our sin. We have to mourn it. I want to be a problem to the enemy. I want to say no further in my family, no further in my community. I want to join God in what He is doing to take back ground. I want to mourn and grieve so much that I can't stand to sit back anymore and watch the enemy take one more foot. That's what happens when our hearts grieve. And if we're not mourning, if we're not grieving, if we're just numb, we're going to sit on the couch. We're going to keep the video game headset on. We're just going to be in front of the TV. I'm mourning because a young lady took her life in our community. And it's happening way too much, not only to our community, but the communities around us. And I'm praying, how do I step into that? How do I take ground back from that? I'm grieving because people are trapped in addiction to pornography, to alcohol, to whatever else it is. What can this body do? How can we step into this? If we're just meeting here, what good is that? If we're not going to step out there into that darkness, close the doors, right? There's no point unless we're going to step into the darkness. Don't you want that for your life? Where is the darkness that God is calling you to step into? Or are we just numb to it? Because it's just broken. There's nothing that we can do. It's just too far gone, is it? Or is God calling us to it? Are we just too busy with our things that don't matter, right? Those 20 golf games, are they going to matter when you stand before the King of Kings? That video game, is it going to matter that you reach the max level? That car? That truck, that house, is any of that going to matter when we stand before Him? And He's like, what did you do about the brokenness that I called you to? Who will enter the fray if we don't, men? We won't enter it. We won't enter into those things unless they break our hearts. We need to mourn. We need to look around. Blessed are those who mourn, because mourning moves us to action. Numbing, drinking beer, playing video games keeps us on the couches and out of the fray. What is breaking your heart right now? Nothing? A kid committing suicide? Doesn't do anything? A kid was lied to by the enemy? A kid had words spoken into her heart that said, this is your only choice, this is your only way out, take your life? And that doesn't break our hearts? That doesn't move us to do something? That's the only way she saw. Where are the men that will step into the fray and be teachers and mentors for our kids? Who's going to step up to lead the teens? Who's not going to be too busy? I want somebody whose heart breaks for them, who mourns for them. Who's mourning that our country is going to hell? Sometimes we as guys think we're just not the right person. That's what gets in the way. Look at our past. Look at what we're dealing with right now, right? I heard a pastor, and I think I've said this before, but a pastor said, man, if any one of the guys in the Bible tried to get a job at their church, they wouldn't pass the background check. Right? Moses comes. That murder is going to be a big red flag on his resume. That temper, that anger issue that he has is going to throw up some flags. You got an anger issue, guys? Maybe you're angry, and instead of trying to get rid of it, maybe it just needs to be redirected. Maybe it needs to be redirected at the spirit of suicide. Maybe it needs to be redirected towards the things that are trying to destroy your marriage and your family and your relationship with your kids. Maybe that's where our anger needs to be redirected. Maybe we need to join forces with our family and push back. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. So when God gives me the gift of tears, right, for my own sin, I am comforted by his grace. When God breaks my heart from the brokenness of the world, I'm comforted, I'm empowered, I'm unleashed to step into that. And that's where I find peace. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. Only two guys in the Bible that I know are called meek, Moses and Jesus. Moses took on Pharaoh. Moses was not weak. And Jesus flipped tables. Jesus marches towards the cross, knowing exactly what was coming. That's not weakness. That is strength under control. People that don't fly off the handle, men who don't give up, throw up their hands and quit, men who don't throw temper tantrums, strength under control, strength to trust God, that God can change us, that God can change our situations, right? We're frustrated with the lack of growth, with the lack of freedom that we have, frustrated with the economy, frustrated sometimes with our kids and our spouses at times, but we need to stay under control. We need to stay the course and keep following him, trusting God to move. Strength to be humble. Strength to be able to admit when we're wrong. Strength to be able to apologize when we need to. When's the last time you apologized for being a jerk? Are you going to tell me you're not a jerk? We are. Arrogant. Prideful people that need people to bow down to us, or we get upset. Meek people don't puff out their chest. Meek people have the strength to flip over tables, though, and do what's right no matter what the cost is of that. Strength of their control to enter the fray of their strained relationships, strength to keep having a quiet time so that over months we see growth. Strength to keep growing when you don't see the immediate results that you are desperate for. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This isn't a snack time, right? This isn't come to church once a week and hear somebody for a half an hour. This is, I'm starving, I am thirsty for your righteousness. Not moral improvement, but right relatedness. It's about being hungry, starving to be rightly related to God. I'm so frustrated where I'm at. I need to just get next to you, Lord, in your presence. What do I mean by rightly related to God? You must know your identity in Christ and who you are. Because the enemy, the world, our culture, other people are going to give you an identity. You need to scrap that. And you need to embrace his identity. You need to simply know that you are a child of God. And have that as your identity. Otherwise, you'll get it for something else, like your job or your accomplishments or your feats or what somebody thinks about you. And the moment that that happens, you become a slave to them. You become a slave to your workplace. You can't say, you can't rock the boat, you can't stand true, because what would happen if you lost that job? You would lose your identity. But if your identity is found in Christ, nothing can take that away. I can be fired and still have that. I can live from that boldly. Doesn't matter if people don't like me, because I'm his child. That's who I am. Nothing can change that. It also gives me a specific identity. God built me for something, right? I've been uniquely created and wired and placed for a purpose that is bigger than myself. This is where we thrive. This is where we're filled. If you don't have that, you will not be filled. You will look to fill that in different places. You need that purpose of who God created you to be. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This one is hard, because in order to be merciful, right, I must have been wronged. Somebody had to trespass. Somebody had to sin against me. I love the idea of mercy directed towards me. I don't like the idea of directing it towards other people. I'd rather direct justice to them. But fortunate and blessed are those who have such a desperate need for mercy, right, that you never outgrow it. You want to see a great place to live? Lamentations 3, 22 through 23, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Thank God for his compassion never fails. Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that? Do you think his compassion ever fails towards you? Because I have. Never fails. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Live there. I need that. Mercy is new every morning. I don't think I have to unpack that very much. I'm very, very aware of where I fall short. I am very aware where I fall short. Usually at night, I'm reminded of that. Man, I was not a good dad in this situation. Man, I was not a good husband, right? There is a ledger against me that is opened at night. But God smashes that ledger every morning. And his mercies are new. Is there anybody here not grateful for that? Well, out of that gratefulness, right, he calls us to smash the ledgers against us, against those who have wronged us. Every morning, you'll miss out on this promise if you hold on to those ledgers, hold on to those lists, hold on to those grievances. Blessed and fortunate are those who are merciful, because those are the ones who find mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Notice it's pure in heart and not perfect in heart. I think sometimes we think bringing the real heart, our real heart, into God's presence is not the way to go. So we just try to bring some fake thing. David prayed, How long will you forsake me? Will you forsake me forever? He prayed that to God. Like if somebody prayed that in your small group or your Sunday school class, you'd be like, well, you can't pray that prayer. How long will you forsake me, Lord? No, that's not the right way to pray. Jeremiah said, you deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. God told Jeremiah that he was appointed to the nations, a prophet to the nations. He said, you go where I send you. You say what I command you, right? Don't be afraid. The nations, I will be with you and I will rescue you. He went on to say, see, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. What did Jeremiah experience, though? He was beaten. He was beaten naked. He was put in jail. Time and time again, he was mistreated. And he tells God, you deceived me. Here's what's great, though. Do you know how God responded to both him and David? Lightning bolts? He drew near to them. He wants access to all of you, all of your heart. So we bring that to him. Mind, body, soul, struggles. What happens in the struggle? You want to run from God. You want to take those struggles away from God into the darkness where you can hide it. But what if you brought the darkness into his presence? Lord, I'm really struggling because I want this thing, whatever it is. I want to look at this thing. I want to drink this thing. I want it more than you. What if you just had that conversation with God? What you would do is you'd bring that darkness into his presence, and it would not last there. Demons flee from God's presence. We hide from his presence. We try to get away from him when we're in our sin, in our struggles, playing over those things in our minds. But that's the moment we need to immediately get into his presence and bring those things before him and be honest with him. This is what I want. You got to do something. Otherwise, I'm going to be a slave to it. You don't get this deal anywhere else. When Christ died for you, he died for all your sins. Your past, your present, your future, fully, freely, and forever. You are not surprising him with that thing that you are struggling with right now. And he is still moving. Blessed are the pure in heart. Look at what they see God because they go to God. They don't hide from God. They bring everything to him where he can make everything pure. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Peacemaking is not peacekeeping. Those two things are very different. Peacekeeping makes us shut up when we should say something and withdraw when we should enter into that thing. Peacekeeping is being willing to risk the relationship to speak truth and love. Last week we said wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I love the story of when Jesus encounters the woman at the well, John 4. She's the first person that he reveals that he's the Messiah to. Amazing privilege. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. She is on the lowest of the scale, and still Jesus does that. Talks to her. Very scandalous thing. But she asks him, where can I get this living water? He could have just closed the deal. He could have just baptized her right there. But he does something very strange to us. He says, woman, go get your husband. If we knew the situation, we'd be like, oh, Jesus, don't go there, right? Don't touch that. You don't know the story of her husbands. Don't bring it up. She responds, I don't have one. And Jesus says, I know you've had five, and the guy you're living with isn't. Why would Jesus do that? You don't bring up the thing that somebody struggles with when you're talking to them. That's what we think, at least. You steer clear of that. You do everything to go around it. You tiptoe around it. Not Jesus, though. Jesus has to touch the wound in order to bring healing to it. You got to clean it out before it can really start to heal. It's painful, but when it's done with the right reason, it brings true healing. Men, we're not called to be peacekeepers. We're called to be peacemakers. We see somebody stumbling in sin, we go to them. We speak truth, we do it with grace. We don't try and keep the peace. We don't ignore it, we don't hide it, we don't sweep it under the rug. We address it and try to bring reconciliation to it. We risk wounding our friends because we love them too much to let them keep going down this path. What a ridiculous path we take most of the time when we see something happening and we just ignore it. Hope it works out for you. Hey, that way you talk to your wife, it's not good. There's no grace in that. The way you treat your kids, you can't handle drinking. You can't do that thing that you're doing. You need to step away from it. You need to quit playing house and you need to get married. You can't say those things, right, to people? We have to. We must. We say it with our arms around them, though. Not pointing fingers. Not pretending that we're somehow better, right? No, there is no condemnation. I'm not bringing zero. I'm not bringing any condemnation with me because I got enough things that I struggle with. No. We touch the wounds hoping that there is healing that follows. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who help people be reconciled before God. Why? Because they will be called the sons of God. Who was the Son of God? It's Jesus Christ. And what was his mission? To see people reconciled to the Father. When we help people be reconciled to the Father, that's when we truly earn the name sons of God. That's our call, sons and daughters of God. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice the text doesn't say, blessed are you when you're persecuted for being a jerk. I looked in the Greek, that's not the word. No, fortunate are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Maybe persecuted for living a certain way. Speaking truth today will get you persecuted. If you speak out against the hot button topics of our day, it will bring persecution. Blessed are you, though. Don't shrink from it. If you look at where Jesus started and where he ends, you see the similarity, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted too, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You come broken, right? You let him form you. And in the end, you're living for righteousness. And the kingdom belongs to you. Those who allow themselves to be clay, being worked on, being molded by him, being beaten and formed, those who are willing to pick up their cross every day, that's who find it. It's rough. It's messy. It's not the light switch that just flips on and then you're good to go and everything works out and you no longer have those issues. It's the tree growing. It's the seasons that come. There's drought. There's freezing. There's scorching sun, but there's also living water. My message to you men today, and really women too, it's simple. You ready? Just don't quit. That's my message today. Just don't quit. Don't stop wrestling with God. You grab a hold of him until he removes that thing. You grab a hold of him until he changes your heart. Just don't let go. Don't quit. Don't quit on your marriage. That's what our culture does. Don't bail on it. Don't bail on your kids. Don't bail on your wife. Don't bail on struggling against that thing, with that thing, right? Don't stop wrestling. Don't rely on yourself. You can't change you. Only the Holy Spirit can. And so we better be in his presence. Be attached to him. Jesus chose people to carry on his work. I would say that's pretty important. Job, every one of those people that he chose to do that was not ready to do that when he chose them. Even after spending 3.5 years with him, they weren't ready for that. But there was growth. And there was more growth that follows. They still made mistakes. You got to give yourself some grace today. You got to give yourself some grace. Man, it takes this. Here's the formula. It takes deep work over time in community to be formed into the image of Christ. There it is. Deep work. It's going to take time. And it's going to take a community to stand with you, to be formed into the image of Christ. Sear that into your brain. You got to get that. If you don't quit, you'll win. If you don't give up, you'll win. Growth will come. If you keep wrestling with God, you will win. But you got to commit to that deep work. You got to commit to the time period, and you got to commit to the community part of that, right? Let me give you a picture of this. Will, man, he's not here. You can tell him, Amanda. Yeah. He nailed it at the end of his prayer. Dads, you remember when your kids were learning to walk? You remember how you approached that, right? Maybe you got down on your knees and you held them up, right? Or maybe you put them upside just a little bit away from you. And what did you say? Come here. Come to me, right? Come to me. And what happened? Boom. Maybe a step and they fell. And what did you do? You went over there and you helped them up. And you backed away. And what happens? They took another step and they fell. And maybe they did that for a couple of days like that. Did you ever see them fall? You saw them walk. That's what you saw. My kid walked. My kid took a step. My kid took 2 steps, right? I didn't see him fall. I saw him walk. Maybe the next day, right, they're doing that. Never once did you, Dad, look at your kid and say, what are you doing falling? That's not my kid. My kids are walkers, right? You never furrowed your brow at them, looked disappointed with them. You just said, don't quit. Keep going. Get up. You helped them up. My kids were top heavy. They were prone to busting their heads on stuff. They were falling all the time, hitting their heads on the coffee table. What did I do? I tried to steer them away from that. I tried to make that safer, right? That's God. That's God in our lives. He's saying, just don't quit. And if you don't quit, you'll win. You'll get walking. And then in time, you'll start running. And you'll fall down from that too. And he's going to tell you, get up. And then you're going to learn how to ride a bike. And you're going to fall down in that, right? And he's not going to be disappointed that you fell down. He's going to be disappointed if you don't get back up. if you don't keep trying, because he made you for something. He made you to walk. He made you to run. He made you to ride bikes. You can't quit. You got to see Jesus as a heavenly father. You got to fall towards him. You got to let him pick you up. And you just can't quit. Amen? Where are you at in your journey? Are you beating yourself up? I don't think that's what he intends. I think he's the heavenly father saying, get up. I think he's put you purposely in amongst a community that is cheering for you to get up. Because once we didn't know how to walk too, but now we do, and so now we can help you. Once we didn't know how to ride a bike, once we didn't know how to whatever. And I'm not getting down on my brother who's fallen. I'm just saying, get up. And I'm helping him up. And I'm trying to put guardrails in place. God's going to discipline you. He's going to whoop your butt when you get off the path. But that's what a good father does. Or timeout, if you do timeouts. We can be that for each other. But it takes commitment. It takes being willing not to be worried about keeping the peace. It takes touching wounds. It takes speaking truth. Got a men's group Saturday, 9:00. Why wouldn't you come to it? I know you're busy, but it's an opportunity to share the things that you're struggling with and to be helped up, encouraged to get up again. Amen? Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I'm thankful. That your son taught us to pray to our heavenly father. Father, I don't want to take that for granted. I don't want to take that lightly. I don't want to take sin lightly. I want to mourn for that. But I want my brothers to be set free. I want my sisters to be set free. I want them to know that they have a father who cares about them, who's looking for them to start heading back. I want them to see a father that runs to them when they do. I want some people to make a decision today to come back, to head back, to get up, to keep getting up, to take 3 steps and maybe next time take 4 steps. I want us to make a commitment to wrestle with you until you bring complete freedom. I want us to make a commitment to pick up our cross and whatever that means for us, to die to ourselves so that you can sanctify us and set us apart. I want you to change the desires of our hearts. I want you to get us to quit playing video games and thinking that's what life's about. I want us to be about what you put us on this earth to be, Lord. Will you do that? Will you change us? Will you help us to mourn what's happening around us? Would you send us into the darkness? Would you maybe put somebody in a bar doing a Bible study? Whatever it means for us to step into that darkness. Would you send us to the parades with messages of our testimonies of what you've done in our life, not condemnation? Would you help us to tell people that they can be set free like you did for us? Father, would you help my brothers and my sisters who are dealing with that thing, whatever that thing is, to wrestle and find freedom in you? Lord, we love you. We give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen.